was no extraordinary singing group, or ordinary, rather, singing group. That was an extraordinary singing group. And aren't you glad that there are universities and colleges in America producing students like these students? You hear a lot of negativity today, and rightly so, about what's happening on university campuses, but there are thoroughly Christian universities like University of Mobile down in Alabama. You've heard of another couple of schools down in Alabama. One's playing for the National Football Championship, but these are really champions up here singing for Christ. And Roger, it's so good to see you. And the group was at an event for Prestonwood Christian Academy about this time last year. And so we hooked it up at that time. And so why don't you just come back next year, this same time? That would be good, right? We'd love to have you anytime. Just so good, so great. And it's so wonderful to see you today. We are having an amazing time at the gift of Christmas. Just think about it. Nearly 1,000 already decisions for Christ. When I stand in this place right here, and it's in pitch black darkness when I walk across here, and I can't see a thing, I feel like I'm on another planet when I'm standing out here. It's just me and Jesus, it feels like, and a lot of people. And just to share the simple gospel of Christ and invite people to receive the gift of Christmas and to see a light go on, another, 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 and then scores of lights on. And these are the ones that we know about, the decisions that are registered, that we're following up. We do our best to follow up on everyone who will give us the opportunity to follow up with them. And so it is amazing. And let me just add to what David Shivers said earlier, my appreciation and deep gratitude to God for every participant who has served and volunteered and sung and worked. And so many people have done such great work for the gift of Christmas. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. So let me ask you a question. Would you rather me preach a sermon about Christmas or about giving?
Yes.
Well, that's actually the right answer, because I'm going to do both. And this is a season of giving. And so it's our opportunity in these days to receive, but it's also an incredible time of giving. And Jesus said, as we learned the last time that we were together, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's better to give than to receive. Much, much better to give than to receive. And in the passage in front of us, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and actually extending all the way to the 9th chapter, and my purpose is not to expound this text today, but to bring you a message that I'm calling, So This Is Christmas. Because in this passage of Scripture that is right in front of us, there is the most beautiful description of what Christmas is all about, the real meaning of Christmas. And in verse 7 it says, But as you excel in everything, and let me just say, Preston Wood, I'm so grateful for you as you are excelling in so many ways. We have a saying here, excellence in all things, and all things to the glory of God. You are abounding. You are excelling in all things, in faith and in speech. And I am so grateful that in our world today, a church like Prestonwood exists. Amen? We're living in a very troubled, turbulent world and time, internationally and nationally. We know this. We're paying attention to what's going on in our world, the war in Israel, and of course the war that's going on in our own streets, violent crime, and then there's the sexual revolution in full flow as our children and grandchildren are growing up at a time when sexual perversion and sin of all kinds is being normalized in media and universities. And we're living in a time of debauchery and drunkenness and darkness. So this is why I'm so glad that Prestonwood exists and churches like us who are proclaiming the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus, who are telling this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christmas is all about. I want to throw up as a reminder to you the mission statement of Prestonwood. We are on, you are on, with us, mission for Christ. And you can see it there. Our mission at Prestonwood Baptist Church is to glorify God by introducing Jesus Christ as Lord to as many people as possible and to develop them in Christian living, using the most effective means to impact the world, making an eternal difference in this generation and in the generations to come. This is our mission, and it is the mission of God's church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is Christmas? But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And what act of grace is he speaking of? I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine, that you have a genuine love for Christ. And how do we know this? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So this is Christmas. The one who dwelled in absolute glory and honor and praise from before time began, the eternal God who lived enthroned upon the universe, the one who is rich, incredibly rich, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, very God of very God, the Almighty who is rich, the one who made the stars, the one who made the planets, the one who made you and me, the one who holds the whole world in his hands. That one, the one who was rich, Jesus, our God, our Savior, he became poor. He descended down from the glories of heaven and born through the portals of a virgin's womb and laid in a manger in a stable among cows and sheep. And we've romanticized, of course, the Christmas story and the manger scene, and I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. But when Christ was born, he was born in poverty, and he lived in poverty. But it wasn't just his physical condition that was impoverished. He was impoverished in the incarnation itself. It was the descent into humanity is the way that he became poor. He became poor with us. And he took on our flesh and our feelings, and he lived among us, and he became poor. Imagine God moving into our neighborhood and becoming one with us. This is Christmas. And why did he do it? The one who was rich, who had it all, and became one of us and descended into the deity, descended into our humanity. Majesty was born in that manger. Sovereign God was wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is a riches to rags story. You've heard of a rags to riches story. This is a riches to rags story. Why? So that we who were poor, impoverished by our sin, broken by the consequences and the judgment of sin, that we might become rich. And therefore, we've been given every spiritual blessing and every other blessing in life because of what Christ has done for us. And so the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, all about giving, he's taking an offering in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He's talking about money And in the midst of all this talk about money, he talks about Christmas. He talks about what Christ has done. And because we have been blessed in this way, we have been made rich with the true riches. You are a child of the King. Amen? You are a royal blue blood. You are joint heir with the Trinity. These are the true riches of God. And because we have been so blessed like this, how can we help but give our lives back to Him and everything that we have to Him? I saw a cartoon years ago. It was, I think, Marvin. Remember a cartoon character by the name of Marvin? He was talking to his mother. His mother was explaining Christmas to him, and he said, Let me just get this right. Let me make sure I have this right. Christmas is when we celebrate the birth of Jesus and I get the presents. And then the next frame says, this is a great religion. It's true. He did all of this. He is the gift that we have been given. And we are saved in this grace, and it speaks of this grace, that we would excel in this grace. But grace is for saving, and grace is also for living and forgiving. Forgiving and giving, you could add. So this message is a motivation for me and for you. When we see the example, the extreme, extraordinary example of what Christ has done for us, that we would return with love our own lives. There are two kinds of people in the world. We say it often. They are the givers and the takers. Which one are you? What motivates us to give? Our feelings? When we feel like it, would it be guilt? No, not guilt. Pressure. I hope you never feel pressured here at Prestonwood to give anything. No one should feel threatened or shamed. But motivated, yes. Because God has given so much to us, we want to give all that we can back to Him. And so I have some principles that I want to share with you. So this is Christmas, and make it your own. And our giving is to reflect this Christmas season and reflect Christ Himself. And so our giving, first and foremost, is to be personal. Our giving is to be personal. Earlier in this same chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says they gave of themselves first to the Lord and the will of God to us. God doesn't want or need my money or yours. First and foremost, He wants you. He wants our lives. Before the offering becomes ourselves, if we could put ourselves in the plate, that's the offering that God has, the sacrifice. It should be remembered that stewardship, the stewardship of money and of life, is all about ownership and lordship in Christ. And when Jesus is my Savior and my Lord, it is quite normal that I should want to give myself back to Him. Because, listen to me, He owns it all anyway. The Bible says, this, God speaking, the silver and the gold is mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that we have comes from Him, freely given to us, blessed by the hand of God. You say, oh no, I worked hard. Who gave you the energy to work? Who gave you the mind, the ability to work? Yes, it all comes from Him. Life itself, every breath we take comes from Him. And therefore, we should give ourselves completely and totally to Jesus. Our lives, our careers, our children, our families, and yes, our money, our possessions. And so when you consider giving in a time like this, when we are focusing on our giving in December and here at the end of the year, you know, you could let this go right over your head and think, let someone else do it. Well, the fact is that a lot of people do that in churches. We're told that 20% of the people, members of churches, give 80% of the money. That's not right. I mean, it's right, but it's not right. So I'm challenging us, every one of us, to put ourselves first in this and to be a part of what God is doing, because this is His work. It's personal. Give yourself to the Lord. Open your heart and then open your hand to serve Him and to give to Him. Secondly, our giving is to be proportionate. Proportionate. Here's what I mean by that. When you read this passage of Scripture and others like it, we discover that our giving is to be of equal sacrifice, though not equal in amount. And the way that that happens is that we all are to give as God has prospered us. And that's what the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. On the first day, look at it. On the first day of every week, that's the Lord's day, each of you, there's each one of us again, is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. So on the first day of the week, God's day, the Lord's day, we're to bring our gifts to the Lord, our sacrifices to the Lord. And we are prepared to do this, we're to plan to do this, and we're to store it up, we're to store it up and give it up. And the word store here, by the way, is related to the Old Testament word storehouse. And that'll make sense in just a moment. So we are to, on the first day of the week, as a matter of first things first in our lives, bring the first portion of our income on God's day on to God's house, the storehouse, and we are to give, therefore, beginning with the first tenth of our income proportionally. That's the whole point here. As God has prospered us, that's proportionate giving. And we know what proportionate giving is because the Scripture tells us about the tithe. And the tithe is a tenth, but beyond being a tenth, it is the principle of the first tenth. The first tenth. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions or offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and therefore, or thereby, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, what does all of that mean? Well, it's pretty clear. Because every one of us are to bring, in obedience to God, the first tenth of our income, our possessions. Remember, it all belongs to Him. So in sign and signature of our devotion to Him and our dedication to Him, we bring the first tenth. It's not just a tenth. It's the first tenth. That way God doesn't get the leftovers. If we fail to plan our giving and store it up and prepare to give, what happens is money disappears and you've got more month at the end of the money. And so many people are unable to give or who do not give because they don't put the principle of first things first. I know to give another illustration of it, I try to exercise most every day. And while you can exercise any time of the day, and there are many good times to exercise, no bad time, I'm sure, to do it. But I know for me, the best time of the day is to do it first thing in the morning, to get my walk in, to get my exercise, because I can find all kinds of excuses the rest of the day not to do it. And so when it comes to our giving, our money, the exercise of our faith in giving, we practice this principle of first things first. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the things we need in life, our possession, all these things will be added unto you. Now remember, it all belongs to God. Say amen. Amen. It all belongs to him. So we don't have the right to take the first tenth and give it to God and do what we want to do with the rest of it. No, it all belongs to him. And there's the tithes and there's the offering. And the tithe, that's just the training wheels of Christian living. It's just the beginning. It's the floor, not the ceiling. It's just getting started. And therefore, we are to give. And I just wrote down some reasons to tithe. You say, well, now you're talking about Old Testament stuff here. You're talking about legalism. No, Jesus taught more about money. Did you know that Jesus taught more about money than any other subject that he talked about? Did you know the Bible? There are 500 verses on prayer. There are 500 verses on faith. And there are 2,000 plus verses on wealth and money management, how to get money, how to gain money, how to give money, how to steward money. It's all through the Bible. Somebody said, well, I went to church and the pastor really didn't preach on the Bible. He just preached on money today. No, the Bible is full of this. Jesus talked about it. And so our giving is to reflect biblical proportionate giving. And it's not just Old Testament. This isn't legalism. This is love. This is love. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. You say, well, that's the tithe is all about the law. No, the tithe was before the law. Abraham tithed. Jacob tithed. It's after the law. Jesus said, this you ought to have done concerning the tithe. So don't tell me it's just all about the law. No, by the way, as someone said, any Christian who gives less under grace than the Jew would give under law is a disgrace to grace. So yes, we tithe. And that's the principle of stewardship that we practice. And why? I've already said it. One is out of love. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you should have no problem lovingly returning what belongs to him. Then obedience, because God says it. And if I am not tithing, I am committing a sin against God. I am robbing God. There, I said it. And you wouldn't think about robbing a convenience store, would you? Would you? No. And yet this is robbery without a weapon. It happens in churches all the time. I don't want to be a God robber. He said, you robbed me because you've taken the tithe, what belongs to me, and you have used it on yourself. You see, there's nothing wrong with having money. If God blesses you with money, there are wealthy people in the Bible. There are poor people in the Bible. But the whole point is that our possessions don't possess us. They don't own us. And giving generously, starting with the tithe, is the way we get started, because when we start tithing, when we start giving in this way, the first tenth of our income, then it stretches our faith to give more. And that's the third reason that we give, is faith. Is faith. It grows our faith. We're now trusting God for our income and for our possessions, and trusting God for the way we take care of our bills and our responsibilities and all the rest. It's faith. Because really, dear, dear people, if you really believed That if you gave your tithe, the first tenth of your income, to God as he has commanded us, if you really believe that it is true, that if you did this, that God would open the windows of heaven and bless you in a way that you can't even contain the blessing, if we really believed what Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, if you truly believe that if you gave and obeyed God, that he would not only meet your needs, but he would multiply your resources. If you believe that, you would practice generosity and giving in your life. But I guess some of us don't believe it because we think we got to take care of ourselves. Well, I can't afford to give. Friend, you can't afford not to give, especially if you don't have a lot. Because you need God's blessing upon your life and your finances. And God will bless you. He will take care of you. It's faith. And then that leads me to the next thing, and that is reward. He rewards those who are faithful to him. And the blessing comes. The blessing flows. Because what do? We don't lay up our treasures on earth, but we lay them up in heaven. And there's a reward in this life for sure, the blessing of God. But there is a reward coming. You see, you can't take what you have with you, but you can send it ahead. And when you send it ahead by laying up treasures, you will receive a reward. The Bible teaches rewards in heaven. And perhaps the greatest reward of all would be, outside of hearing Jesus' words, well done, would be people walking up to you in heaven one by one saying, because you gave. You never met them. You never even knew this side of eternity. But people walking up to you, Roger, and saying, because you sang with your group and you came to our little town, I came to Jesus. I came to salvation because you gave. Because you put your money in the mission offering. I was in a place far, far away, but a missionary came and led me to Jesus. That's a reward. I could go on and on. Your own children and your ancestors. Have you ever thought about the fact that not only would you meet in heaven your family before you, your grandfathers and your grandmothers, someone of my family members over in Arkansas just this week sent me a photograph of my great-grandparents. And I never, to my recollection, I'd never seen a photograph of them. They had a long beard, she had a round face, and her name was Matilda. Anybody naming their daughters Matilda these days? And he was R.J., Robert J. Sims, the parents of the grandfather that had such an impact on my life, my grandpa Sims. So we'll meet those people, sure. But have you thought about when you get to heaven that you'll meet your children's children that you may not meet this side of eternity, and their children, you're going to meet the people in front of you that because you gave and you lived and you served, you're going to be, people are going to walk up and say, you were my grandpappy and you never even knew it. And thank you for being a Christian and passing your faith along. Thank you for being a churchman, a churchwoman, and giving in support of your church. So, well, it's reward. And so we are to give proportionally. I'm running out of time. I'm out of time. But hear this. We're to give pleasurably. Because what did it say? God loves a cheerful giver. You talk about Christmas cheer all year. It just feels good to give, doesn't it? The word cheerful there means hilarious. There's a big smile. Have you ever just given away some time, some talent, some treasure, a tithe, and a big smile just crosses your face because it's good to give. It feels good to give. God loves a cheerful giver. God prizes someone who gives like this. It doesn't say, wait till you are happy to give. It doesn't say wait till you feel joyful to give. It doesn't say wait till you feel happy enough to give. You're in a good mood, so you just give. That's not what it says. Say. Saying God loves a cheerful giver. The cheer comes, the joy comes, the happiness comes after you give it. Because then when you give it, the joy flows in your life. So our giving is to be pleasurable. And one final thing, our giving is to be planned. That's why he says store it up and then bring it on the first day or bring it. You know, the point is give as you're paid in a very practical way. However you receive your income. If you get it once a year, do it, give once a year. If you give every week, every day, however you are paid. However your income, you say, well, I'm not paid, I'm on retirement. However your retirement comes in. However your money comes in, as God has prospered you proportionately, starting with the tenth, then bring that to God's house on God's day, to God's church. And I want to challenge you to plan your giving. Because if you will budget, some of us have a problem. We don't budget our finances. It just happens. And if you don't budget your finances, what's going to happen is so often the giving part gets left out. I close with this. You know, I'm so grateful for parents and grandparents who taught me how to give my tithe. I've been giving a tithe since, and I give this as a testimony, not to pat myself on the back, because others have given much more than I. But I got 50 cents as an allowance, and I was taught to take a nickel of that and put it in a little Baptist church envelope and put it in the offering plate. Now, a nickel doesn't sound like a lot, but it seemed like a lot to me because you know what I could do with a nickel? I could buy a pack of baseball cards. I would take my allowance and go buy as many packs of baseball cards as I could. So 5 cents a nickel meant I was one pack less. But I started giving it, and I never missed it, of course. Later on, transfer it a little later into my life. So Deb and I are just married. We're living in student housing at Hardin-Simmons, where we went to university. And we had a budget. And I was thinking we needed to get a better house. We were living, again, paying rent at Hardin-Simmons. It was an old army barrack, literally, that we were living in. We liked it. It was good. But I was going to get a better house, so I found one. I think we were paying something like $65 a month for this house, and this one was going to cost me $85 a month. But I had it figured out. I wrote it out on a piece of paper, all the budget. And Deb's father, who was a wonderful man, a wonderful Christian, he came to town. I was so proud of myself because I wanted to show how well I was taking care of his daughter. I said, you know, we're going to buy this house, and Pastor, I'd like for you to take a look at this because I just want to make sure, you know, it looks good. And what do you think about this budget? And he looked at it, and he knew I was a young preacher, so he was very careful about how he said this. But he said, Jack, you know, it looks good, but you know, I don't see any place on here for your tithe. And I said, let me see that. And sure enough, I had it all budgeted out, but I didn't put first things first. I didn't put the tithe on there. So you know what we did? We stayed at the old house. Because I learned the lesson, if you have to forfeit giving your tithe and giving generously to the Lord to do something for yourself, that's a bad bargain. And I've also learned that the 9/10 or the 8/10 or whatever is left after you give goes a lot farther than the 10/10 on my own. I've also learned that you can't outgive God. So here at the end of the year, I'm going to unapologetically, you know, I would be practicing ministerial malpractice if I didn't teach you to give. I would. Now, somebody's going to walk out of here today and say, you know, I came to church last year and he was talking about money. Every time I come, he's talking about money. That's not true. In fact, I'm convicted I don't say enough about it. It's ministerial, pastoral malpractice if we do not teach you to give, beginning with the tithe. So I'm challenging you. Check it up. It's the end of year. Go look at your finances. You say, well, I can't catch up. It's too late. Start where you are. And here in this month of December, give a tithe, give a double tithe, give a triple tithe. Make a sacrificial gift. Because why? He left heaven, he who was rich, and he became poor that we might be made rich in him. And these riches are riches not to keep, but riches to give. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone standing together. I want to give an invitation. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, our church gives, our people give because you are loved, because God loves you, and we want you to know him. We don't want you to give anything. When you become a Christian, you'll want to give. But until then, let's just talk about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. He died for you. He rose again. And if you will place your faith and trust in him today by repenting of your sin, that means turning from your sin and trusting fully in him, he will save you, which means he'll forgive all your sins. It means he will come by his Spirit to live in your life and give you peace and purpose in your life. And it means he gives you the promise of eternal life, that you will be in heaven with him forever. Yeah, Marvin was right. It's Jesus' birth, but we get the present. And the present is salvation. So, Lord, help us now to follow you and obey you in all things. We trust you as Savior. Help people today to trust you as Lord and Savior and now follow you all the days of their life in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.